Let us open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 26. Before we observe the Lord's table tonight, I would like for us all to especially think of our Lord's agony in Gethsemane. His agony in Gethsemane. But I want to begin my reading in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Set you here, while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The agony the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane literally means olive press. And it was a place, according to the Apostle John in John chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ resorted often. A place where he often went to pray, so that Judas would know exactly where he would be when he would lead them out to arrest him. But I have three truths I want to present to us tonight from these verses. Three very simple truths, but I trust the Lord would bless his word to all of us here. First of all, the weakness of the Lord's disciples. The weakness of the Lord's disciples. The last Passover supper had been eaten. And the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and blessing it, breaking it, and giving it to the disciples to eat, saying, "This is my body." And also taking the cup, the wine, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." He had given them the broken bread to eat and the wine to drink, and to do so recognizing that his body would soon be broken and his blood would soon be shed for their redemption. And he forewarned them. He forewarned them of the fulfillment of this prophecy. "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Now they showed, these 11 disciples, they showed their weakness and they showed their ignorance in presuming and thinking that they were competent in themselves, no matter what would come, that they were capable to endure it. Peter, of course, said, "I will never be offended." And we think of him most often because we know that he eventually denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but each of these disciples, they all joined in saying the same thing. Peter wasn't the only one who said, "I will never be offended." They all said that. They all confessed they were ready not only to go to prison, but to death with him. And yet we know they all fled. They all fled when they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. They showed their weakness, for they could not watch even 1 hour. They all showed their weakness. And this is to serve you and I to remind us of how weak we all are. The flesh is weak. What a reminder unto us to pray as the Lord told us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." That's part of our prayer. That's part of the prayer the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And we need always to remember that. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil," or the evil one. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his power. Also, this reminds us of the Apostle Paul's warning when he said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now, we see their weakness, and I point this out to us, not to speak disparagingly of them, not to malign them in any way, but just to recognize, all of us, to recognize that this is true of all of the Lord's disciples. All of the Lord's disciples. I recently read an author who spoke of what he called the rougher side of the Christian life. The rougher side of the Christian life. And he had three things that he mentioned as part of the rougher side of Christianity. The first was daily chastening. Remember, the Lord said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth." The daily chastening that God's children experience. And then second, the endless war that goes on between the believer and sin and Satan. And third, what he called the parodic walk in darkness. That sometimes God's children walk in darkness. We do not always walk in the sunshine of his countenance. That sometimes we walk in darkness. Now, he was making this point, this man that I was reading, he was making this point. He said, some preachers, and I quote, "give the impression that normal Christian living is a perfect bed of roses, a state of affairs in which everything in the garden is lovely all the time, and problems no longer exist. Or if they come, They have only to be taken to the throne of grace, and they will melt away at once. This is to suggest that the world, the flesh, and the devil will give a man no serious trouble once he is a Christian. Nor will his circumstances and personal relationships ever be a problem to him. Nor will he ever be a problem to himself. Such suggestions are not only mischievous, however, they are false. The rougher side of the Christian life. And every Christian in this building tonight, every true child of God, you know by experience what he meant. The rougher side of the Christian life. It's not always a bed of roses. When I read that, I thought about a garden. Many of you have flower gardens, and we love our flower gardens, but you know the flowers are not always blooming, right? And sometimes the plant looks almost dead in the wintertime. But then spring comes, and summer, fall, and there's different seasons, even in a believer's life. The rougher side. But the point is, we see the weakness of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to remind us that we too are weak in ourselves. We're strong. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But it's only through Christ. The second point, the sinfulness of sin. First of all, the weakness of the Lord's disciples. Second, the sinfulness of sin. What was the cup? What was the cup of which he prayed three times? The same words, three times. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. No doubt, it included many things. The cup did. It included many things, but all things that it included all had to do with sin. Sin. It all had to do with that abominable thing. That's what God calls sin. That abominable thing that I hate. It all had to do with sin. In school, we learned that if you are defining a word, you cannot use that word in the definition. When you want to define a word, you use other words. You don't use that word. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking in Romans chapter 7, he could find no word, no other word to define sin. So he just added exceeding, that sin by the commandment might become what? That it might become exceedingly sinful. There's no word really to define sin. I know that this cup had to do with sin. It involved other things, of course, but all in relation to sin. Not his own personal sin. You understand that. For he had none of his own. It all had to do with sin. The Father forsaking him. The wrath of God being poured out upon him. The hell that he endured. When you study the cross, and I challenge you to do this sometime, look at the cross and see if you don't see everything described there that is true about hell. Everything, the darkness, the bottomless pit, not able to find firm ground, and the forsaking of the Father, the hell, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go to hell when he died. You know, some people like to say that he died and then entered into hell. No, he experienced the hell for every child of God while upon that cross, separated from his Father, And that's what hell is. It's separation from God. It all had to do with sin, this cup. He was made to be sin for us. For he who knew no sin, the Scripture says, let me read this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Who was it who knew no sin? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who made him to be sin, the Father, God Almighty. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was talking with a preacher some time back about this verse of Scripture, and we differed from what I was hearing when he said that Christ was made sin. And so he asked me, he said, well, how do you believe that he was made to be sin for us? And I answered this, he was made to be sin for us in the same way that we are made to be the righteousness of God in him. And how is that? Is righteousness infused unto us? Are we somehow turned into righteousness? Or is the righteousness of God imputed or charged unto our account so that God is just and justifier of the ungodly? That's the way he was made to be sin. He wasn't turned into sin. The sins of his people were charged to his account, and he became responsible for them. So responsible for them that he could even say, my sins are more than the hairs of mine head. Someone said, well, that's just a legal transaction. It may be legal, no doubt it was, but the Lord Jesus Christ felt the sins of his people charged unto him, imputed unto him. So first of all, we see the weakness of believers, the sinfulness of sin, and third, the separateness of the Lord Jesus. The separateness. In Isaiah, we read, I have trodden the winepress alone. He left 8 disciples in one place, and then he took the 3 farther into the garden with him. And these 3 are the 3 who had witnessed the transfiguration. They are the 3 who had witnessed him raising the daughter of Jairus. But then he separates himself even from them. He sanctified himself. That's what the word sanctification means, isn't it? To separate or set apart. John chapter 17, in his prayer, that's what he said. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for the cross. The disciples, they might watch and pray with him, but as he had foretold, that night, he would be alone, and yet not alone. This is what he said in John chapter 16. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, he said that before he came to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know on the cross the Father did forsake him because those were his words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that night, he was not alone. Even when the disciples fled, he was not alone. He knew his Father's presence. We see that when he prayed, because every time he prayed, he said, "Oh, my Father." Three times we're told he prayed the same words. "Oh, my Father." His Father was with him. He was praying to his Father there in the garden. The writer of Hebrews gives some light on what took place at this time when he said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death," that has to be referring to this time here in the garden, when he prayed, "with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." He was heard. Someone might say, "Well, how can you say he was heard? His prayer was that this cup might pass from him, and this cup did not pass from him." That's not all he said, was it? "Oh, my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." He was heard. We know he was heard because on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said this about Christ and his crucifixion, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God's will was done. He was heard in that he feared. "If it be, oh Father, if it be possible." "If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." He was heard. God's will was done. God had purposed to save an innumerable company of men and women who he had given unto his Son in that everlasting covenant. And the only way for them to be saved was for Christ to die, for the substitute to die in the stead and in the place of his chosen people. That's what we celebrate here tonight, isn't it? The death of Christ. And this strictly pictures his death. We serve a risen Savior. We know that. But this ordinance that he gave us, gave his church, is a picture to remind us of his death. The agony that the Lord Jesus Christ must have or did experience for you and for me, for all of his people. I'm going to ask the brethren, if you will, those who are going to help with the Lord's Supper tonight, to come. We're going to do